And we continue to examine some of the things we learned from Luke. And we're in the 15th chapter of Luke. There's three parables. We've been talking some of the parables that Luke wrote. And I think he mentioned 24 parables. And 11 of them are unique. And I want to go over something here again, in case you were not here last week. There's three parables found in Luke 15, verses 3 through 7. We have the parable of the lost sheep. It tells of the tender shepherd who is Jesus. The second parable, we'll get to this morning again, found in Luke 15:8 through 10, it testifies of the Holy Spirit. And the third parable occupies the majority of the chapter is the parable of the prodigal son, found in verses 11 through the end of the chapter. And that parable shows the love of God the Father. So the quick overview of all this and these three parables of Luke 15, we find the Trinity. And specifically, the Trinity and their part in the plan of redemption. Now, James, I know you've been studying this, and that's good. And you, the Lord revealed to you exactly what is going on here. The parable of the lost coin is starting in verse 15. 5 through 8, it says, this parable is the one that testifies of the Holy Spirit. It says, either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it, and when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, we ran out of time last week, but I'll have you turn to John 16. The silver in Scripture points to redemption. And we read last time Titus 2:14, where it tells of Christ our Redeemer, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We've all heard the story of the silver refiner and what it takes to purify the silver, and how the one who's doing the purifying, they ask how he knows when it's finished, and it's when he could see his reflection of himself in that. So now it was the Apostle Paul who wrote what we just quoted there in Titus 2:14, and who revealed this kind of truth to the Apostle Paul? It had to be the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, who is the Spirit of truth. So we ran out of time last week when we turned to John 16, and you're familiar with this, I think. But in John 16:13-15, we read this concerning the Holy Spirit. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. That's why it's so important to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He will guide you into all truth. This is the word of truth. And when you spend time studying on your own, he will guide you, reveal things to you. It says, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So you see how he's going to show things unto us? Twice is emphasized here. Verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. That's the third time he emphasizes that the Holy Spirit's job is to show us things, reveal things to us. We do not have to follow a guide. Our guide is the Holy Ghost. And so it is with the Holy Ghost. We don't have to follow his leading. He will not force us to follow, but he is there to guide us if we will follow his leading. Follow him. Follow his leading. We're to follow Paul as he followed Christ, but he was following the leading of the Holy Spirit in his life. The Holy Ghost is not only a true spirit, but he is the spirit of truth. Now, Jesus was the truth in living, loving beauty. Through the Holy Spirit in us, Christ in us, becomes the same active truth as we read and heed his word. There are those that come to you once in a while and say, you're different. Well, they see Christ in you. One of the main ways the Holy Spirit sheds light and reveals things unto us is through the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the written word of God, who is Jesus. And you find the word diligently in Luke 15:8. It's interesting. The word diligently is found 37 times in the Bible. And we learned in our meaning of the Bible numbers study that 37 is the number pointing to the Word of God. There's a benefit to diligently studying, okay? So note, it's the Holy Ghost's job to show you things because he is the revealer of truth. The Holy Ghost, in other words, sheds light upon the word of truth in order to reveal the deeper things found in the word of God. The reason we don't see some things is because it has to be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And a lot of these things are revealed to us by our teachers and our pastors, and then you can see it. So this parable of the lost coin is not representative of Christ Jesus or of God the Father, but rather, and I'm reading from Brother Hawkins' notes here, testifies of the Holy Spirit working through the church, spreading the light in order to find the lost piece of silver, the redeemed. In the story of a bride for Isaac, who was Abraham's servant, figurative of? It was the Holy Spirit. What was his mission? To find a wife for Isaac. What's the Holy Spirit's mission during this church age? To find a bride for Christ. And so he's the one spreads the light in order to find the lost piece of silver, the redeemed. Now you're in John 16. I want to read verses 8 through 11. And this again enlarges upon what Jesus told his disciples about the Holy Ghost and what his job is during this church age. John 16, 8 through 11. Jesus says, speaking of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, and when he has come, he will reprove, that means expose, the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And again, and we just talked about this, it's the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding that makes the bride of Christ ready to be the Lamb's wife. You're not ready to marry Jesus the second you're saved. Go to Revelation, the 5th chapter, and we're talking about redemption here, the redeemed. How the silver points to redemption. And in Revelation 5, you find the bride of Christ singing the song of the redeemed. It says here in Revelation 5:8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts, or the four living creatures, who is the bride of Christ, and the 24 elders, the Old Testament worthies of faith, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Remember the odors that our pastor was talking about on Wednesday night? And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast what? Redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That's everybody, okay? And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on or over the earth. So, note, in the parable of the lost coin, once it was found, according to Luke 15, 9 and 10, she called her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. And so Jesus teaching here, he says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. It's the same thing we found, I think it was in verse 7 last week. And we talked about that. Was it the angels that were doing the rejoicing? No. It says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. How about the Trinity? Aren't they rejoicing? That's their whole plan. Okay. We come now to the parable of the prodigal son. You're all familiar with this, right? Let's go over it. You've heard of it. The world's even vaguely familiar with this. And this, it occupies the remainder of Luke 15. And again, this parable is only told by Luke. And the purpose of this parable is to emphasize the love of God the Father. And so we're going to read verse 11 through 32 for familiarity, and then we'll go back over this. Luke 11, 15. And remember, Jesus is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees and the publicans and sinners here. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And this citizen sent him into his fields to feed swine, feed the pigs. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he had came to himself, that's very important, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And this older brother, he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at all any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet or fit that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, we'll go back over this. We won't finish this morning, I guarantee you. There's probably a couple Sundays lesson here if the Lord tarries. But there are some treasures and points that are very important. And as we pointed out in our introduction, we certainly should have noticed that this parable of the prodigal son gives us a little glimpse into the depths of the love of the Father, God the Father. In the parable of the lost sheep, found in verses 3-7, we found the newborn Christian, a babe in Christ, tenderly held in the loving arms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the second parable of the lost coin we just looked at, we found the tender guiding of the Holy Ghost, who sheds light during this church age to find that lost piece of silver, the redeemed. This third parable of the prodigal son takes us much deeper into the plan of redemption, deeper than just the initial faith of a repentant sinner. And it reveals some of God's plan for a deeper walk with him. Now, as you know, not all who are saved want a deeper walk with the Lord. But verses 11 through 12 says, and this is Jesus in his parable, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, James, I appreciate your question that you called and asked. But as we go through this, keep in mind that this parable emphasizes the love of God. God the Father. So the two sons found in this parable, they're sons of God. Yes. What else could they be? They're not just, lost. Okay, so they are sons of God. But not all the sons of God, as we know, are interested in a deeper walk with him. So basically, if you want to drill it down to the finer points, what we find discussed in this parable is two different heart attitudes found in the sons of God here. And we'll see as we go along. They're not good, necessarily. Now, go to 1 John, the third chapter. And I want to discuss for a couple minutes some facts of Scripture concerning the sons of God. We read in 1 John 3, 1 and 2, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, compare that and go back in Romans 8. In Romans 8, in the book of Romans, defines so many subjects and topics that the Apostle Paul enlarges upon in the rest of his epistles. But let's look at starting in Romans 8:14, and we'll go back over this a little bit as we go through this. We're talking about the sons of God. And it says in Romans 8:14, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. We're going to stop there for a moment. Hold your place, go to Galatians 4:1. And our pastor, Jesse, is often references this and has hammered this point home all the time. Galatians 4:1, he says, Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he, the son, be an heir, he be Lord of all. So let's go back to Romans 8:16, and I'll compare this with Galatians 4:1. So we find that, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So we find that the child of God is also an heir of God, but this child needs to grow up in him to fully enjoy the Lord of all status, which is further explained as we continue here in Romans 8:16. So it says, as we continue, the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You can put in parentheses with him. Paul then writes, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, we've spent a lot of time in Sunday school and in this assembly talking about how that not all the sons of God are going to be joint heirs with Christ. So I hope you understand that. And you go back and review my notes, which are caught up on the website to last week. And you can find this. And we'll go on here. Luke 15:11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divideth unto them his living. Again, and Brother Hawkins also noted this here, note that both of these were sons. Both apparently received his inheritance at this time. For the father divided unto them his living. And although it is not manifest until later, Brother Hawkins writes, the younger son represents the believer with the traits of the younger new creation. The elder, who also is a son, is a believer, but he's controlled by the pharisaical attitude of the Adamic or elder old creation. Hang in there. We'll cover this. Verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Go to 1 Corinthians 2. One of the things that the Apostle Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians was the difference between the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. And we could say three different classes of people. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, we find this about the natural man. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So simply stated, in terms that we can all plainly understand, the natural man is a non-believer. In other words, he's unsaved. Or, as Brother Copley put it, he's unregenerate. He's an unregenerate man. And then Schofield has some notes on this, and he notes that the natural man is the Adamic man, unrenewed through the new birth. Remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus? Jesus says, you must be born again. And I think he repeated that twice. You can study that in John 3, verses 3 and 5. The carnal man and the spiritual man are both saved. In other words, they're born again believers. The carnal man and the spiritual man. The carnal man walks after the flesh, and the spiritual man walks after the spirit. Go back to Romans 8. And I think Paul gives a big discussion on this in Romans chapter 7 and 8, expounding upon this theme. But in Romans 8, 5, he writes this, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So the carnal man and the spiritual man, both saved, one wanders after the things of the flesh and one seeks the things of the Spirit. The carnal man sometimes, often, you can't tell them different from the world. Okay? Go back to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. And there Paul gives a brief discussion on the carnal man. Those Corinthians. How many of them? I was thinking about this. I'll have to go back and look. How many of them went on with Paul? I can tell you two that did, but they weren't really from Corinth. It was Priscilla and Aquila. That's where he met them. Maybe that's why he went there. They latched on to the deeper things of God. They latched on to it so well that they could teach Apollos the deeper things of God. Okay? So I'll have to do some more research on that. I don't remember that a lot of people from Corinth traveling with Paul. They just were worldly. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." He's talking to saved people here. "Even as unto babes in Christ." The majority of saved people fall in this category, the innumerable multitude. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye now able, for ye are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" So the carnal man walks after the flesh, as Paul explains here. His eyes are focused on the things of the world. He never looks up. You never hear him say, "Lord willing," or "Jesus is coming soon," things like that. You know, it's more like, "How about them Broncos?" or "How about them Cowboys?" You know, they're focused on things of this world. The spiritual man is led by the Holy Spirit, as we read above and earlier in Romans 8:14. So back in our parable, in Luke 15:13, we find the younger son, the prodigal son, is a carnal Christian who walked after the works of the flesh and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The far country that's spoken of here speaks of a foreign place from which the father dwells. So far away from where the father dwells. The far country also speaks to that place that doesn't have to necessarily be that far in distance. It speaks to a place in the alienation of the heart. So this whole thing boils down to heart attitudes. When a Christian gets away from following the things of God, they end up living in a far country, void of the love of God. Brother Hill used to tell us, even though we're still in the world, we are not of this world. Remember him saying that? Okay, we don't have to be living in that far country. His teaching being that we do not have to be worldly. We do not have to live like the world. We don't have to have a bolt through our nose, tattoos all over the place, and look like the world. The prodigal son wanted to be worldly, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. In verses 14 through 16 of Luke 15, we find what the far country had to offer. And the grass is not always greener on the other side. Luke 15, 14 through 16. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And the citizen of that country, he sent him into his fields to feed pigs, the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. That sounds real good, don't it? You know, pigs will eat anything. They're garbage disposals out on the farm. And no man gave unto him. So the prodigal son didn't take him long. He soon spent all that he had on riotous living. And then a mighty famine hit. And then we are told, and he began to be in want. The bottom line here is, the world will not feed your hungry soul. Mick Jagger couldn't get any satisfaction, could he? Okay. Lord willing, we'll pick up from there next time.